Whoa! Wipe out. I don't have my keys. Luke. Luke. All right, if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. She may have had a burnout, but she's okay. Amen. My keys might be in my office. They're in my pocket. Luke chapter 14. You got to turn me down just a little bit, Brother Mike. All right. Luke chapter 14. We're going to be starting to read at verse 15. It says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bed many, and sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I can understand that. So, that the servants came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I've just got one more verse I want to read, and that's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. It says this, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's go and learn prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love. I just pray that you'll guide and direct in this message now. I pray that we might get something out of it that we can use in our own lives. Be with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Empty chairs. That's the title of this morning's message. Empty chairs. You know, if you're going to go into the book of Matthew with the one verse I read and read the verses previous to that, you'll see the same parable given in the book of Matthew. Now, if it's given once, we should take heed. If it's given twice, we should really take heed of what was going on. But here we see that the parable Jesus gave of a rich man or a king was going to have a supper or wedding feast. And I want to look for just a little bit this morning and show you what happens in the world that we live in today because of what happened back then. The same thing was going on then as going on now. You know, as I look over the auditorium here today, I see a lot of empty chairs. And, you know, those chairs should be filled. There should be somebody sitting in each and every one of those chairs. Why is it that we have so many empty chairs in our churches today? And where are those who should be filling these chairs? I want to look at this passage that we read this morning in depth, and I think we're going to have a little bit of an idea why our churches today across America are not filled to capacity. And I think that there's some things that we're going to be able to take along with us that we can use in our own lives. But you know, In the scripture that we read in Luke chapter 14, I'm going to be there most of the morning today, but there were many who were invited. Look at verse 16. It says, let me get to the right chapter here, shall we? There we go. Verse 16, it said, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bid how many?
Many.
Bid many. He invited a whole lot of people to come to this supper. Now, if you go into the book of Matthew, you'll see it was a wedding feast is what this is all about. This parable was talking about a wedding feast and how that the king had made a wedding feast for his son. And notice here that this man had bid many to come. You know, he had his servants make up the invitations and to take them to everyone who was invited to the dinner. You know, I believe he gave a universal invitation, many of which he wanted to come were his friends. You know, I believe that he had invited his rich friends and his relatives to this supper. I believe that he had invited all of the dignitaries around the kingdom to come to this supper. I believe that he had invited a lot of people that were in the hierarchy, so to speak, in the financial chain in the kingdom to come to this supper. I believe that he also invited the rich and famous. I believe that he had a lot of really influential friends that he wanted to come to this marriage feast. He wanted them to come to share in the joy that he was going to have at this wedding feast. I believe that he had invited all of these people. And this man had all of the chairs set up in this banquet hall. All of the chairs were lined up, and they're all pushed into the table, and there's a huge, long table for everybody to sit at. I believe that everything was being prepared just for this one event. All the chairs were ready, and all the chairs were ready to be filled. And then all of a sudden, the people were called. Look at verse 17. It says, and he sent his servant at supper time and to say to them that it were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You know, everything was ready. The food had been prepared and was cooked. It was ready to be placed on the table. I believe that all of the water glasses were filled with water and all the wine glasses and everything was all prepared and ready to go. Everything was set up. All the name tags were on the table where everybody was going to sit, because nobody sat in some place they should not sit. Everything was prepared ahead of time. And the man told his servants to go and to call all those who were invited. He says, go out, and everybody who has an invitation, come. It was much like when we went camping this weekend. If the kids had a ticket, they could come. And the kids brought all their tickets in, and they gave us all their tickets, so they could come along on the camping trip. And, you know, that's the way this was. He had invited all of these people to come. You know, these servants, you know, may have went out and they may have taken a trumpet with them and blew, because this was a king. They may have blew that trumpet and said, hey, the time is ready. Everything is prepared. Now come to this wedding feast. Come to the feast that the king has prepared. You know, it kind of reminds me of God, doesn't it? All of a sudden, there's going to be a trumpet sound and we're going to be gone. You know, all of a sudden, there's going to be a trumpet sound and all of those who are invited are gone. Wow. You know, what a thought that is. All of a sudden, they're going to take in the servants, the angels are going to blow the trumpet. Guess what? We're going to be gone. That's if we heed the invitation. That's if we heed the invitation. There's an awful lot today that have been invited, but they haven't heeded the invitation. You know, the people were to come to the supper because it was ready to be eaten and shared. You know, but you know what? There were many that had excuses. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, it says, and they all with one, what? Consent. The word consent there means accord. That means that they were all in agreement with one another. It says, began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I must go and see her. And therefore I cannot come. You know, I think he had one of the mail order brides. You know what I mean? You know, he got her on the internet and didn't know what she looked like. So he thought, you know, I can see this happening, honest. And he should have been excused, right? But notice they were all in one accord. They were all in agreement. Now, I have no idea if these had talked to each other or not. I have no idea if they had somehow came up with this plan that no one was going to go. But in any event, they all were in agreement that they weren't going to go. You know, it could have been such a thing that they just said, well, you know what, I'm not going to go. This isn't important. This is not important. Why should I spend my time going to some marriage feast? You know, each of these people had different excuses why that they should not come. You know, it's interesting that they did not say, I just don't want to come. Did you notice that? They didn't say, well, you know what? I don't want to come to the wedding feast. I hate weddings. I hate big crowds. You know, I'm not going to come because. But you know what? They didn't do that. You know, they had to make some kind of an excuse. You know, it kind of reminds me of today. You know, you talk to someone about getting saved, and, you know, they'll come up with many excuses why they can't. You know, they'll come up with excuses why that they don't want to get saved. Well, I have to change my lifestyle. And your point is what? You know what I mean? You know, well, I don't feel that I should get saved because I'll be a hypocrite. Well, I would rather be a saved hypocrite and go to heaven than be an unsaved hypocrite and go to hell. You know what I mean? I mean, there's only two choices. But no one had the same excuse. Did you notice that? They used different excuses why they couldn't come. You know, how many times have you asked someone to come to church and they said, yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there Sunday morning. Sunday morning rolls around, and guess what? They're not here. You go back and see them again. Well, I'll be there this Sunday. I promise I will be there this Sunday. And they don't show up. They don't show up. The question I have is this. Which is worse? Saying, yeah, I'll be there and not show up, or coming up with an excuse why you aren't going to be there? Which one of them is worse? In God's eyes, neither one of them are worse. They're both the same exact thing. But you know, I want to look at these excuses for just a minute. One of them had to go and see something. His excuse was that he had bought a piece of ground. And he was going to see this piece of ground. Now, if I was going to buy real estate of any kind, I would want to take a look at it before I bought it. Right. You know what I mean? You know, you can take and see all the pictures you want on the internet. I don't care, you know. You can. In fact, when I was doing this message, I just happened to run across an article of a guy that had bought a piece of property in Florida. He had bought 5 acres of property, and which is really expensive down there. And here was this, it looked like a beautiful house on this 5 acres. And so he went and he bought it online, sight unseen. Well, you know, the inside of the house was beautiful. You know, it was all done up really nice and that. And so he got down there, and then it showed pictures of what he actually had purchased. The outside of the house was beautiful. The inside of the house was okay, but there was a lot of cracks in the floor and in the walls and that. And when you walked out into the backyard, there was a 10-foot sinkhole. No one told him that he had a swimming pool that had never been taken care of. Here was a sinkhole, a hole right in his backyard. And the bad part about it was coming closer and closer to the house. That's why the guy wanted to get rid of the house. I would have too. But sight unseen, he paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for this house. And he never once even looked at it. You know, that's what this guy, he did. He went and he bought a piece of property and he said, oh, I got to go look at this property I just bought. I would have looked at it beforehand. I don't know about you. Usually I don't buy a lot of things sight unseen, you know. I will once in a while if I know what it is, like if I buy it from Amazon or something like that. But I usually like to look at something before I buy it. But here's this guy. He wants to go and see something. You know, I find it very interesting that he goes to see it. You know, that's called what? The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. He wants to go and see something. You know, in the society we live in today, we have so much entertainment to look at that we do not feel that it's necessary to go to church. You know, there's a football game on TV. After all, the Packers are playing the Bears, right? I mean, everybody's got to stay away from church for that. NCIS is on tonight. That's one of my best programs, and I can't go to church because NCIS is on. You know, there's a polar eclipse going on, and do you know that that only comes around every 10 or 12 years? We have to stay home to watch this polar eclipse, amen? You know, there's a country western singer coming into town tonight, and oh, I just want to see him so bad. You know, oh, is that a solar eclipse? Oh. Whoever wrote this misspelled it. I just wanted to see if everybody was awake or everybody was sleeping, all right? But you know, the thing of it is, you have to bring a little excitement in once in a while, right? You know, just to make it sound good, you know. But I've met, you know, I got to meet with my social club tonight. You know, I have a social club that we only meet once a month, but it's on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, so we got to be there. You know, many times we feel that we need to see something instead of going to church. I got to hang now. That's a bad one. But this man made an excuse to go see something instead of going to the banquet, instead of going to the marriage feast. The second guy, he had to go and do something. In verse 19, he said that he had bought 5 yokes of oxen and he needed to go prove them. Do you know what it meant to go prove them? He had to go see if they were going to work or not. Now, how many of you ever were farmers? Dairy farmer or beef farmer? Dairy farmer? Oh, no farmer. What kind of farmer were you? Huh? Corn and beans? Out in Iowa? Good town or good state. I was from Wisconsin. But were you a dairy farmer? Okay. If your dad or husband or somebody went out to buy a cow, did they look at that cow to make sure it gave milk? Amen. You know, my son-in-law is a dairy farmer. And in today's world, if he buys a heifer, you know, he takes a chance whether or not that heifer's going to give milk or not. But if he goes to buy a milk cow that's milking, he wants to see records on that cow. He wants to see how much milk that cow is giving on a daily basis and how many calves it's had, how many heifer calves, how many bull calves, and everything else. I mean, that's how technical it is today. But here's this guy, and he says, I bought five oxen, and I have no idea if they'll even, you know, get it in plow. You know, I don't know about you, but an oxen is just like a horse. If you put a yoke on it, it does not want to have that on it, and it will do everything it can to get that off of there. And many times, you might have one that wants to go this way and one that wants to go this way, and so that you don't get nothing done. And so he wanted to go and prove these five oxen. He wanted to make sure that they would take and work and do what he wanted them to do. But he had already paid for them. He had already bought them. Now, you know, if I was going to go out and buy a tractor, I would want to make sure the thing ran before I put out some money to buy it. Amen. And it would be no different with these oxen. I would want to make sure that they would be good oxen before I paid cash for them to buy them. Amen. So here he had to go and he had to go out and do something. And you know, this man was more worried about the cares of this world than he was about his eternal destination. You know, he's more worried about what he has spent his worldly possessions on than what the king had for his eternal inheritance. Right. You know, it's easy for us to make excuses why we should not be in church when we need to be there. Right. You know, it's easy to make excuses. Well, you know what? I want to go and I want to do this today. I have got this cabin up in Sholo, and I'm going to go up and I'm going to have to use it on the weekend because I work every day of the week. Amen? Unless you have it in June, July, and August, and September, that would be a perfect place. But in April, May, no. Too cold. But you know, then, the last one, he had to love something. He had a married bride. No. Here was one who was putting his family before the Lord. You know, I have no problem with people needing to have family time, and I believe that wholeheartedly that we need to have good family time. However, I do not feel that family time should come before the Lord. You know, when my wife and I were younger, much younger, and when we had our kids, and our kids were little, do you know that much of our family time was spent in church? It was. Much of our family time was spent in church. And people say, well, how could you do that? You know, we were always doing something. You know, cleaning the church. You know, I can remember Saturdays when it was our time, or our turn to clean the church. I would come in, and I would have a cape on, and I would have the Kirby vacuum cleaner, and I come running into the church with that Kirby vacuum cleaner, and my kids are going, wow. I go, Captain Kirby! They thought it was great. Man, I'll tell you what, they dusted and they cleaned and everything else while Captain Kirby vacuumed the auditorium. You know, I mean, you know, we had a lot of fun doing it. And in fact, if you ask my daughters today about Captain Kirby, they'll tell you all kinds of stories, let me tell you. Captain Kirby did some really funny things. But you know, we incorporated church time with family time. Things that we did for the Lord with our family time. You know, my daughter and son-in-law are no different. Saturday morning, they go out bus calling. They leave at 7 o'clock in the morning. Their first stop is McDonald's. They stop at McDonald's, and then they go in, and they eat as a family in McDonald's. They take off, and they go out bus calling. And then as soon as they're done bus calling, they go on a picnic. And they go someplace else. They go to the zoo. They go wherever. But they got their bus calling done. Sunday morning, Scott gets up 6 o'clock, goes down, picks up the bus. Two of the girls ride along on the bus with him. And man, they love riding the bus. Man, they sing songs and eat candy and sing more songs, eat more candy, and they're all wired up when they get to church. And I mean, it is just a fun time, amen? Amen. And then they crash about the time church is over, you know. So, but you know, I feel that family time is very important, and we need it so badly today in our families. We do. You know, our family time today is non-existent in many families. You know, mom gets home from work, she's tired. Dad gets home from work, he's tired. Kids get home from school, they go to their room, they work on their computers or texts or whatever, and they have no family time anymore. And what we need to do is we need good family time. But, you know, our younger generation doesn't feel that it's important to go to church anymore because they feel that they have to have, you know, time for themselves. They don't feel that church is necessary anymore. You know, but, you know, there were many others who were invited. Look at verse 21. It says, "So that the servants came and showed his Lord these things, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded." And still there's room. And I want to talk about that for just a minute. But look what he said to do. The king has prepared a lot of food. The king has the table prepared. The king has invited a lot of people to come. And they had excuses why they could not come to this wedding feast. He tells his servant to go to the poor, the crippled, the maimed, the blind, whoever will take and come and fill up this banquet table so that we can have a wedding feast. He tells his servant to go, and they went to do that. You know, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Do you know what that's talking about? You know, there's many that say, well, you know, back in those days, they had an entrance into the sheepfold there, and it was called the eye of the needle. Many of them believe that. And a camel would have to get down on his belly and crawl through there. I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. I believe that Jesus was holding a needle up, and he says, you see this eye right here? Do you know that it's easier for a camel to get through that eye of that needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven? Whoa. I'm sure glad God didn't make me rich. Amen. But Jesus said it's easier for that camel to go through that eye of the needle. And what was he talking about? He was talking about all the rich and famous that were invited to the king's wedding. And they wouldn't come because they had excuses. Here we see the king sending out his servants one more time to bring everyone in that would come. You know, many of these who were now invited may not have even felt worthy to attend. After all, this was a royal wedding. It would be much like President Trump's son getting married. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, he's inviting all the people from NBC and NBC and ABC and CBS and all them in, and none of them show up. So what does he do? He calls Florence Baptist Church, and he says, how would you guys like to come to my wedding? Amen. You know what I mean? That's the same thing that was happening here. There were many called, but few came or were chosen. You know, many of these who were invited, you know, this second time, I believe may have came just to see what it was all about. They didn't feel worthy to come because they weren't of the high society. They weren't of the rich and famous. You know, it's much like many who have never been shown the plan of salvation today. It's many that have never known how to get to the wedding feast. They were never invited. You know, I love the last part of that verse, yet there was room. Yet there was room. They invited all of these other people. They brought them all in. And yet there was room. You know, even though there was many, 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 many invited, there were still empty chairs. There were still empty chairs. Even though the poor and the crippled were asked to come, there were still empty chairs that needed to be filled. None should be lost, but all come to righteousness. Look at verse 23. It says, and the Lord said unto his servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be what? Filled. You know, the servants were told to go and find the homeless and the ones who didn't feel that they were worthy, but they needed to come. In Matthew 11:28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. The king did not want anyone. He wanted no one to be left out. Notice who he went to first. He went to the rich and famous, went to all of his rich friends and stuff, and they said, no, I'm not going to come. Then what did he do? He went into the highways and hedges and compelled all of those who didn't feel they were worthy to come, to come. You know, the king wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know, what we need to realize is this, is that anyone can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have to come to the same way. This is how God is towards us. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. You know, it's not God's desire that anyone go to hell. It isn't. It is not God's desire that anybody go to hell. Hell was not made for people. Did you know that? Hell was made for the fallen angels. But God says, you know what? You're going to go there too because of your unbelief and your disobedience. You know, those who refuse to come are going to be lost. Look at verse 24. It says, for I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste my supper. If you go into Matthew, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 22 real quick, and you look there in verse 14, it says, many are called, few are chosen. But if you go back to 13, it says, then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, these servants, if you go to verse 10, it says, so these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all the many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And here we see that the wedding feast was gathered with guests. Even though there was many who were called, but few were chosen. Here we see that. Whoops. Sorry about that. That was the up north. I must have had my pictures on. Anyway, so here we see that there was many chosen, few. There's many called, but few are chosen. But what happened to those that refused to come? What happened to the ones who said, no, I'm not going to come? If you go into Matthew's account on that, you'll see that the king sent on his armies and destroyed all their cities. Destroyed them! Killed them! Because they did not heed the invitation. What's going to happen to those who have been given the plan of salvation? What's going to happen to those who have been called into repentance, but they refuse? What's going to happen to those who have been invited to come to church, but they refuse to come? God will call everybody to come to fill the chairs. If they don't come, He's not going to force them. He's not going to force anybody. He'll find someone else to fill the chairs. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, each of us have been invited to fill chairs. Each of us have been given the same opportunity to accept the free gift of salvation and to have a place at the banquet table, which one day we're all going to take part in. All we have to do is accept the invitation. The invitation is going to be given today. If we refuse, make excuses why we can't fill the chairs, we could be lost for all eternity. What about you today? Are you willing to fill the chairs? Are you willing to be one that wants to be part of the banquet feast? I'll tell you what, the banquet feast that we're going to be going to is going to be a great time. It's going to be a great feast. The Lord's going to be there. Everything is going to be set. The table's going to be set. The food's going to be ready. Everybody's going to be at the banquet feast who's been invited and has heeded the invitation. We've all been invited. But are you going to be there? Are you going to heed the invitation? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love.